Hallelujah. Just would you please lift those hands and maybe just a little bit, or just stay in that place. You just felt Him quickening me. I exalt you, Jesus. Bless and praise and magnify you. I bless and praise and exalt you. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Saying this is the year of tremendous inroads. Bela kalosote, say not in your heart, I've heard that before. But rather embrace every acclamation of going forward. For miracles are around you, present tense. I'll open your eyes and you'll see. You'll see everything that present tense is. It's taking you forward into that which is impossible. I've placed a word in your mouth as a people. And I've placed my word. The word that I gave you to receive revival is from me. But I've given you a more sure word, which is my written word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but that word will never, never pass. Even in heaven, in ages to come, in the annals of glory, you'll discuss the promises that gave you entrance into my kingdom and held you steady on this earth. Walk faithful in this year. Find that my promises are yea and amen to them that believe, saith the Spirit of grace. You'll find more and more saturation of my spirit developing atmosphere, says the Spirit of grace. For atmosphere is a turning. It's the turning of the tide. It's the turning of the change of the tables being turned against the flesh and against the strongholds of the enemy. And even in heavenly things where spirits of authority hold in garrison, great authority illegally over the body of Christ. That you'll find change in this, a likeness, a lighting, as in the pressure of things around you begin to lighten up in the atmosphere of the services. For I desire to bring all these things in for the purpose of the harvest, saith the Spirit of grace. There'll be benefit. There'll be benefit to those, even to those who don't pray, even to those that are very nominal in their walk, for those that'll just, even in the effort to come and go and be in a place where those who are bringing forth and birthing, just to sit in that presence will give many a head start and pull them up out of where they're at. Places of giving permission to the flesh and a melancholy life. I'll pull many out just by the atmosphere, saith the Spirit of grace. Pray this in to all intercessors who have ears to hear. This is the bread that I've asked you to pray down. It is the atmosphere of heaven. Though you cannot feel it, though you cannot see it, though it does not seem like a reality at times, there is an atmosphere beyond this one. It's electrified with my presence. It has in it hope. It has in it expectancy for miracles. It's the strength that people ride into places and receive miracles. What is it that brings about change. How does that, where does that line, where is that line crossed? You may say in the contemplation of your heart, but this is what I've been petitioning you for many, many years to pray down. Because in that electrified atmosphere, even the least of believing and believers begin to take upon themselves a hope. Something changes with inside of them. When I said to those, "Do you believe that I can do this?" just before I would heal them, do you think that they stood there and answered yes by something that they of themselves were able to muster up? They were feeling my presence on my son, because he stayed in my presence. The atmosphere around him electrified others and brought others into a hope and even into a faith that says, yes, I believe that you could do this. This is what I'm asking you, all of you, to pray into existence. It changes a town, it changes a community, it changes a state even, thousands and thousands. Well, I didn't know he was going to do that prophecy. First Sunday that we meet together, 2017, thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Father. Now let's see if I can do any justice to what he just said. And please follow me. He's talking about an atmosphere and equating it to revival. He's talking about that what atmosphere or what revival is. It's an atmosphere. It's something that begins to incapacitate people, or just you feel it, and it begins to bring an expectation. That's what we've been believing God for. But whether or not you'll have a part in it is up to you. Because you can be a contributor, or you can be, if I had a chair, now I'm just so happy that every single one of you are here. And you're hearing this real good, and I understand that. But the part I said, I wish I had a chair, I'd just flop in it. Because every one of us have a part to play. See, we're training people for revival. We want to see this atmosphere. We want to see things changed in our families and in our communities. Hallelujah. Well, how does it happen? It happens by a place of expectation. It does. It happens by you coming here with listen. I've been to a lot of, this is the only way I can explain it, present tense. Maybe you can identify. I've been to a lot of sporting events. I've been to the Swamp a few times. That's in Gainesville. 95,000 people just going crazy. I've sat over the Dolphin Stadium hours before, barbecuing ribeyes or steaks, and I did thousands of people I didn't even know. Boy, them Cubans will have a good time with you. Nobody's fighting because everybody's excited. Just barbecuing those steaks. What do you think? You think we're going to do it today? Oh, yeah, we can do it. I believe we can do it. And there's an atmosphere created. An absolute atmosphere. People begin to believe in something. They begin to come together in something. It's that atmosphere in the natural begins to be conducive where it begins to, the world calls it, now this is not what we're after, but the world calls it, New Age would call it energy. It said there's an energy in here. For us, it's an atmosphere caused by the anointing. When you come, Paul said to the Corinthian church, when you come together, each one has something. Listen, you may not stand up here, but when you come and you bring something, when you come and you say, I'm bringing something, I don't want to be a flopper, I want to be a contributor. And you preach your gospel, because your gospel is reflective. It's reflective in your face. It's reflective in your actions. What do you think the sacrifice of praise is? He said, I will offer unto him the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise was this. I'm sacrificing my emotions against the moment. All hell may be breaking loose, but here's my sacrifice. I worship you. I love you. I magnify. I love you, Jesus. The greatest testimony that'll ever be in your life is when somebody finds out 6 months later that you were walking through hell and they said, I didn't know you were. I didn't know you were. Your face didn't show it. Your hands were raised. You're magnifying him. You were a contributor. You preached your gospel. Listen, I'm not talking about you don't have to come in here and go crazy in the midst of your... But just the simplest, soberest, I love you, Jesus. I'll be a contributor, showing up early or on time and saying, this place is worth it. This place is worth. Well, oh, for the day that we'll have people sitting in the parking lot. Oh, for the day that we're as worth as much as sporting events, where people will sit in the parking lot and say, let's create an energy to go in there with. Let's create something with an expectation. Hey, what about it? You think we're going to do it today? Is today the day of revival? How can I do that? I don't know. Well, there's just practical things. There's just practical things. Showing up with an expectation. Staying focused. Well, what would be some practical things? Well, let me see. I'd say... beginning to be focused. You're not the preacher, but you're saying, okay, I'm a contributor. I'm going to come and listen, because there's going to be a whole lot of people that are just come in and flop. And they're going to put off their energy. You're going to see them in depression and fear and anxiety. Our anointing has to overpower their atmosphere for us to go into this atmosphere. Don't touch me, I'll bite your face off. Do you know there's an atmosphere that'll come with you that'll be so loving, it'll just dismantle. It'll dismantle. It'll dismantle fear, anxiety, depression. What are some practical things? Well, I'd say this. If you knew you were getting ready to go do something, just in the natural, you begin to, I'd do this. I'd do it. Let's see if I can come up with some practical things. Sunday morning. Now listen, if you don't do this, don't. If you're just here, if you're just a flopper this morning, you know I love you, right? We're trying to get ready for a revival. Sunday morning, if you got little ones, you got to let them do what they're going to do to kind of keep them. But I'd put on some worship music in the house. I'd drive to church with worship music on. If the little ones need to have their phone or iPad and doing what they're doing, that's okay. I'd shut off all all social media in my life for that morning. Go back to it. And I'd shut off the TV. I'd begin to let the fulcrum, let God, I'm not the preacher, but I'm going in there as a contributor. Now, nobody's done anything this morning. In fact, you guys have been real attentive, but you don't know. We wonder sometimes, why didn't we have revival? Because people are just glad to be here. Or, gucci-gucci-goo. Or people are looking, oh, look at this. You can tell they're not reading the Bible. They're reading something funny. Would you like for us together as a body to go in? Hallelujah. I'd shut off everything. If Aunt Myrtle tried to call 10 minutes before you walked in, and you know she is a talker. Hey, did you know as Christians, I got to tell you something maybe you didn't know. Do you know it's all right sometimes just to not answer your phone? Some people think if a phone rings, they got to answer it. You don't have to answer your phone at times. It's okay. You haven't sinned. Don't answer it. If Aunt Myrtle, don't get into deep discussions going in. I'd like to straighten this out. Don't straighten out anything before church. Don't get involved with anything. Go in, offer the sacrifice of praise. Do you know He's worthy? Do you know He loves you? Hallelujah. Usually it takes us about 45 minutes into a service to forget us guys that last play that we saw that either we loved or hated. Moms are thinking about kids or what's in front of them for the day. Revival. And then go back in and just have a ball with your family. Get on social media and blow it up. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. You are contributors. You're the ones. All of you guys. See, I used to own a business. I'd have 30 employees working for me. I didn't get there after them. I got there hours before they got there. I was dark outside. I'd get there, and I'd have like 4 or 5 crews, and I'd have to know, okay, I'm the one that's in front of them. I've got to figure out where that crew goes and that crew goes, and many times I'd have my crew leaders come in there early, and we would discuss. I would look at the ground in front of me. I would hit the ground running because I was there before them. You're the ones that will create the atmosphere for 2017. Hallelujah. You're the ones. You'll show up early. You'll show up with expectation. You'll say, that place is worth going into. And we're going to create that atmosphere. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Well, stand with me. Hallelujah. All you contributors. Father, we just worship You and glorify You. We magnify You and exalt Your wonderful name. We exalt Your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Why don't you go ahead and turn with us again to Joshua chapter 10. We're right back where we were at the end of last year on Don't Kill That King. And I'm excited about today and excited about what the Lord has to say. Amen. Glory. Now you just put a marker there and then you can kind of look up. I want you to find the place because we're going to be reading from there in just a few moments. Why don't you agree with me? That was a wonderful prayer over the offering. We're going to pray and we're going to begin. This will be where people are beginning to tune in. So We just greet everyone that is watching this morning. It's morning for us. It may be evening or night for you. But we so much appreciate our extended family. Do we not appreciate our extended family? Amen. Everybody say, hello, extended family.
Hello, extended
family. Amen. So wherever you're watching us from, in the United States, around the world, we appreciate your prayers, your giving, but most of all, we just appreciate you being a part of what we're believing God for, which is a tremendous outpouring of His Spirit. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask you to agree with us wherever you're at and watching this morning. Father, we just love you. We just praise you, and we thank you for everything that you're doing in this house and in every place where these words are being heard. And Father, for the people that are listening, that are hungry, the people that are wanting to receive more of you, and the people that have a desire to see 2017 filled with the almighty power of God, we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Do you want to receive revival? I mean, that's something that's kind of a redundant question around here, but how many of you really, really want to receive it? I pray that there's an impregnation inside of your spirit that begins to fester and begins to grow, and that you realize that, you know, the dawning, when it begins to dawn on you, that you do have a vital part. That it's not just this pulpit or it's not somebody standing behind it, but it's a vital part that you are a contributor. And we're going back to my spirit's going back to that exhortation or that prophecy that we received from the very beginning. Folks, this is not a one-man show. It's not a two- or three-person show. It's all of us pulling together. I love to see these, you know, millennials up here. It seemed like we're vacant some this morning, but this is a section, and this is a section, and all of you that are, you know, some people have to sit in the back. Homer loves to start up here, but he has to go back there because he has some restroom breaks during the time, and he lets me know that. But there's something about, listen, you say, well, Pastor, you're getting, no, listen, there's something about sitting on the edge of your seat or getting, I'm not saying that the anointing stops at some row, but people that come in, every conference I ever go to, whether I'm speaking or not, I try to get to the front. Why? Because, and all you people in the back, y'all are saved, and I love you. y'all are fine. But I'm doing this in a general sense. There, you know, I've got elders sitting in the back, and they're on assignment, but people that want to get to the front, they're like, I got to hear this. I got to be filled with it. I want to go someplace. I'm going to engage. Glory. The word is engage. There's always going to. Now, if you were a peripheral person last year, you just kind of did whatever it took to just, you know, make yourself feel like I fulfilled a spiritual obligation. Step in. I promise you, if any of you get in fights about there not being enough room on the front row, nobody will be rebuked. That'll be the greatest arguments. All right? Some of you are thinking this. Some of you are thinking, oh, I wish you'd get into the Word and get off of it. Listen, He's teaching us hunger right now. He's teaching us thirst right now. The prerequisite to being filled is when you get hungry enough, when you get hungry enough to go in and say, I'll do whatever it takes. That's the prerequisite to being filled. Glory be to God. Now, I'm not teaching right now. I'm exhorting. I understand that. But we're going to teach, okay? Don't kill that king. And this is in chapter 10 of Joshua. Now, we've been here for several weeks. I think this is the fourth week, and we're going to be talking about
beating dead kings this morning. And it's going to be pretty good if you'll stay with me. Now let's look at chapter 10. And we're going to try to abbreviate some of the reading that we've done before in the past. We're going to start at verse 9. But let me say this in preface to kind of bring you up to speed. How many were part of, raise your hand if you heard any of those teachings at the end of the last year, okay? Don't kill that king. Okay, so a lot of you did. Some people tuning in may not. We're in the book of Joshua. I'm going to tell you this. The biggest premise of what we're trying to, and there's a lot of other things involved, is showing you from the Word the ability to recognize strongholds and how to adequately dismantle, destroy, defeat strongholds in your life while going into revival. Now, strongholds. What are strongholds? I'm not going to turn to these scriptures because I promise we're going to get to chapter 10 in just a moment, but I got to bring you up to speed. Strongholds, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is this. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which is the Word of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Strongholds in your life and my life, I think all of us have recognized around here for a good long time, the devil is not the problem. It's what he uses in us is the problem. What is stopping revival, Pastor? I don't understand it. It's the strongholds in the body. It's the strongholds in leadership. It may be the strongholds in your pastor that have not yet come to a full place of being exercised out of there. Well, are we evil, Pastor? No. We're born again believers. But in our mindsets, there are places, there are strongholds, there are things that have not yet yielded and bent its knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. The closer we get to revival, every knee in your life is going to be systematically brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and it should be a joy too. Amen. And it should be a sense of, listen, if you're in here this morning and you're really pursuing Christ and you think and something's got you feeling like I'm wicked and everybody else around me is wicked, that's not of God. We are a bunch of people that are pursuing Christ, believing Christ for an outpouring. Amen? Will he not come and visit us? Yes, he will. He will come and visit us, and he's coming now. Hallelujah. Amen. Now let's look at this chapter. We said this over the last few weeks. Joshua is a type of who? Come on. Jesus. Actually, even the Hebrew word for Jesus is Joshua. Or the Aramaic word for Joshua is Jesus. They're interchangeable. So that's easy. It's easy to see that the book of Joshua, or Joshua himself, and he's the one that took them across the Jordan. They left the wilderness of sin. He's leading them forth. Bringing you up to speed in this particular chapter, there have been two confrontations as of yet up to this point. The first one, city that they come to, the first stronghold, and this message is teaching us how to overcome strongholds. It's that simple, but yet there's a lot more entailed. The first stronghold they came to was the city of, help me, who, by, where? Come on, guys. What's the first city conquered in going into the promised land? Jericho. Very good. The next city was Ai, and then after that, this confrontation takes place. And what happens is that there were a bunch of people that disguised themselves and seductively won the approval of Joshua. And as a result of it, they had Joshua and the Israelites come into a league of nations with them. and kind of just sign a peace treaty. And they tricked them into that. They tricked them into that. And then when the Amorites, which were the people that inhabited the land, when they found out that this particular nation or this particular city had made an alliance with the Israelites, they all came against them. The Bible says here that five different kings came against them, but those five different kings represented thousands and thousands of people. As a result of making an alliance with Israel and with Joshua, this particular city sends away and says, Joshua, you know, you're our ally now. You need to come and protect us. And so that's where this picks up, and this is where we're not going to have the guys come up here this week, but I'll mention some of this illustration that we've seen before in the past. Now, let's look at verse 9 together. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up to Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. That was the group of people that had made the alliance with Joshua and Israel. And chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon. And smote them of Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass that as they fled before Israel and were in the going down of Beth Horon, that the Lord... This was amazing to me. We've read this in the last few weeks and said something about it. That the Lord cast down stones, great stones, from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Now let's just stop for just a moment. Joshua comes to defend this group of people. Everybody with me? And as he does, they engage and they go into battle. Well, they're fighting with swords, physical swords. But once they become obedient to go and do what the Lord said to do, which was to fight these particular kingdoms, which we're interpreting as strongholds, then God gets involved. Have you ever read anything so strange in your life? God starts throwing rocks from heaven. In amazement, it's like they're fighting, but God's fighting with them. This is incredible. Do you believe the Bible? Can you believe that you'd be fighting someone and then all of a sudden... rocks, big, huge hailstones start falling out of heaven. And the Bible says this, more were killed from the hailstones, now I'm paraphrasing, that day than actually were slain with the sword. God is a better rock thrower than they were wielding the sword. That's incredible. It's amazing. You couldn't outrun him. Now, my dear friend, Gary Carpenter, when he heard some of this, and I said several weeks ago, I said, look, once you start doing your part to go forward, then God does his part. God begins to, once you begin to be obedient unto the things in which God has called you to do, to wield this sword, then God gets involved. And actually, I might not have said it that well, but Gary called me on a particular day, and he said, you got to hear this. And then later, he actually wrote a brief synopsis, a brief teaching on this particular portion of Scripture. And I want you to give a listen for just a moment because I think it'll bless you in regards to the application of this particular Scripture. The Lord cast down great stones. And this was November 23rd, 2016. The Lord gave him this. Joshua, a type of Christ, the new nature within, took up the sword, the word of God in our mouths, to fight against the Amorites, strongholds within our souls, to put them to death. When Joshua did what the Lord commanded him to do, God himself joined the fight with supernatural weapons Joshua did not possess. Now I'll read this again to you because it, so we'll have the full application. Verses 7 through 11. Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them unto thine hand, for there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down of Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And they were more which died with the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. I was meditating this scripture, he said, when I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit quote this verse to me, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we do our part by going to war by the power of the new nature within us and using the two-edged sword of the Word of God to destroy strongholds, then the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, also, capital letters, also goes to war with us, using supernatural weapons to help us overcome the strongholds that have held us in bondage. We can win by the power of the new nature alone. As Pastor Dave has taught us, if the Holy Spirit could set us free, then he would have set all the Old Testament saints free. But it is a great help to have the power of the Holy Spirit to also help us conquer these lifelong strongholds. I believe the message is, with the Holy Spirit's help, we can greatly shorten the amount of time it takes to manifest the victory. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Also, I'm telling you, once you begin, sometimes people will sit dormant and not do anything about their victory coming into fruition. Once you begin to put the Word of God, that's your point of Word of God in your mouth, that's the sword of the Spirit. But when you begin to pray in tongues, what happens? Folks, we're not teaching something of theory here, okay? I got to get out here with you. I got to preach a little bit. Do you understand that the catalyst to your victory is as close as your tongue? That when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit also helps your infirmities. He's praying out the mysteries. He's praying out not only the mysteries of the Word of God, but the mysteries of the Word of God as they relate to your life and the victory that you need to possess to overcome. And what you're supposed to be doing, listen, how many of you want to do far more then get your head above water to save yourself in 2:17. You want to get up there where you're pulling everybody up to where you're at. Hallelujah. It's the mysteries. You don't know how to get there. He does. Hallelujah. I think this thing is so neat that it's impossible. Don't you? If this thing was possible, it'd be awful because we'd mess it up. This thing called revival is totally impossible for mankind. There's only one way to get there: praying the mysteries of God, quoting the Word of God. Hallelujah. It's our catalyst. Hallelujah. Now let's look at verse 12 from then on. He says this, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemy. Glory be to God. How many of you want to have the power to just make the sun stand still? Woo! Jesus. So the sun stood still, okay, is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like it before it or after it. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all of Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave of Makeda. And they came and told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found in the cave of Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them, and suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass that when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of the slaying of them with a great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered in fenced cities, and all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua and Makeda. In peace, none moved their tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought them forth, those five kings, unto the mouth of the cave, out of the mouth of the cave, and the king of Israel, and the king or king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, as they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called unto all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Now this is exactly what God had said to him earlier, chapter 1. For thus shall the Lord do also to your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterwards Joshua, remember this, he smote them and slew them. What's the difference? Smote them is just to strike them. Slew them is just to kill them all the way dead. Hallelujah. How many of you want your strongholds all the way dead? Amen. Just all the way dead. He smote them and he slew them. Hallelujah. I looked up. What verse was I in? 26. And afterwards Joshua smote them, slew them, and hanged them on. This is it. And hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded that they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they were been hid, and laid stones upon the mouth of it, in which remain until this very day. Hallelujah. Okay. So let's just rehearse just for a moment what just took place. Now, in weeks gone by, what I would have as a demonstration, I'd have some of the young men come up here and reenact this, that one guy stood with his foot upon the neck of another and said, look, this is a demonstration. This is what Joshua did. He said, I want everybody to see this, that what's going to happen in the days ahead, we're going to go into Israel. And as a result of it, we're going to go into the promised land. And as a result of it, we're going to meet a lot of strongholds. Listen, I don't know about you, but the further I go into God, the more about me that I find out needs to change. Well, some of you ain't going into God, I'll tell you that. Unless you've got dissatisfied with yourself and had to look up and say, "Whoa, Jesus, help me not to get depressed about what I'm seeing about myself," you ain't never got close enough to see yourself. Right. Closer you get to Him, the more you'll see yourself and say, "Whoa, Jesus, please help me not to get depressed about what I see." Hallelujah. Well, he said, look, in the next chapter, it goes on and on and on. There's 30, I mean, just in the next, you know, little bit of their life, the next there's 31 different kings that they're going to have to conquer. But Joshua said, look, put all you generals, I think it said captains there, come in over here and put your foot upon their necks. Now, they're still alive. Those guys are still there. And then the Bible says that he smote them after he pronounced this. He said, look, what I'm telling you prophetically, and this is the prophetic word to us, all the kings of the flesh will be like these. Because here's the power of the new nature coupled with the Holy Spirit praying for you and making intercession. There's nothing. Pastor Dave used to say it like this. The flesh, I can't remember verbatim, but he said, the flesh, once it meets the power of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Ghost, it'll feel like it's been run over by a steamroller. if you allow the force of the new nature to get involved and the power of the Holy Spirit to get involved with your new nature. Listen, Joshua said, look, this what we're about to do is going to happen to everything that we're going to face in the future. I want you guys to mark this. Then Joshua, he took a sword. He killed all five of them. He didn't just strike them. And the part that we had over the last several weeks was this, is that we would put people up here and we'd say, look, and here's the premise of part of what we're saying in this title, don't kill that king. In other words, he killed all five of them, and there's more kings to come. And yet, if those that were watching, now this is a scenario that didn't happen, but just imagine, how many of you got imaginations, okay? Did you ever play ball, or did you ever play, did you ever play as a little kid, okay? Me and my grandson, Josiah, we had this past weekend, we did a Godzilla marathon. We started on Friday night and finished up on Saturday. We just went through the Godzilla movies. He's in Lake Trafford. He's over there somewhere. No, I'm just kidding. I got imagination, folks. He's in there. You got to have an imagination to receive revival. You got to see it before it's done. And so he kills these guys. But here's the thing. Here was the premise of the whole thing. What if any of those generals would have come over there and tried to stand up one of those kings and said, hey, don't kill this one. This one can be reformed. Or I like this one. Can we just tuck him away for a rainy day? This king can, listen, your flesh cannot be reformed. Your flesh must be killed. You got to kill the kings of your flesh. You can't just better them up. You can't just nicey them up. They have to be smote and slew, okay? They got to be completely done away with. Which one is it? Smote and slew, okay. But what if somebody would have said, no, let's not kill this one. But here's the next step. He could have just said, let's toss him in a grave. But what did he do? He takes and says, look, I want you to take all five of these representatives of all kinds of strongholds, and I want you to take in the side of the camp, and I want you to hang them on five different trees. Now, folks, there's no social media there. There's no Instagram. There's no group texting. There's no tweeting. There's no, you know, Facebook. It can't. But this was social media of the day. He takes these five dead. I mean, once a person's dead, somebody's dead, they're dead, right? You would think. But he wants Israel and he wants the whole church to see, as a representative of what they're about to face in the days ahead, he takes these five corpses. You know, they're not saying anything. They're dead. Okay? Everybody would agree by the word of God they're dead. And he takes them by the neck and he says, put them on five different trees. Because I want all of Israel to see this, that these kings of the flesh, this is what is pronounced against all the kings of the flesh that we will ever face in the days ahead. Hallelujah. That was their social media. That was their Instagram. That was them getting to say, look, that's a dead king. That's the king of Jerusalem. That's the king of all those places that we just read. And every single one of them kings could have represented a different aspect of humanity or a different aspect of strongholds in different people's lives. You get the picture so far? Good. What if, how can I present this? The best way for, let me grab this. What if before the going down of the sun, that you've got all these kings. Now, Israel's looking at these kings, are they not? They're on display. And they're out there where all the camp can look at them from a distance, maybe. I don't know exactly, but they're on display. And they represent the different strongholds that people would have. Now, Joshua left them up there all day for display, for social media. And then he took them down at the end of the day. And then he said, let's go ahead and bury them. Let's go ahead and bury them. What if, now here's another what if. You got to use your imagination. What if these people that are looking and saying, that's a dead king, that's a dead king, that's a dead king, that's a dead king, and all these are kings that represent all of our future because we're going in and make the promised land. What if in demonstration that you looked out and say, let's say, for instance, you're an Israelite. You're one of the people, and you're looking at all these dead kings hanging from trees, and these are corpses, okay? But what if you look out there about sunset just before they bury these guys? And this is the only way that I can demonstrate it to you. What if you see a good old, Pentecostal woman or an old lady out there with a broom in her hand, okay? And she's done crossed the field, and she's over there where those dead corpses are at. Because this is a testimony. It's a testimony. He's just hanging them from trees as a testimony to the whole church. All these are dead strongholds. Dead strongholds. And what if you look out there, and to your amazement, she's out there with her broom. You know how a woman will beat a rug? You ever seen somebody beat a rug? What if she's out there and she's just beating away? I told you, I said, you old dead corpse, you die, you so-and-so. And she goes over to this one, you die, you old so-and-blankety-blankety-blank. And they're like, whoa, ma'am, what are you doing? I'm killing the worst kings there is. I'm telling you, this king of lust that's been among our men, I'm killing that. That's the worst king there can be. The lust and perversion. Well, what about that one? Why are you beating that one? That's old love of money. I'm just killing that love of money. Just killing that love of money. Well, ma'am, they're dead. I know, but I'm going to beat them some more. I'll take you beat them things. Woo. Well, you're putting on quite a display of righteousness, aren't you? You put on quite a display. Them things must be dead in your life. Oh, they are. They're dead in my life. I can't stand anybody that has that lust or perversion. I can't stand anybody that loves money or the pleasures of this world. What I mean going down there watching them old movies. I done got myself out of breath. Listen. No matter how much you beat the dead kings in your life, it does not justify the remaining concealed kings in your life that are still alive. I've seen people, boy, they got a gospel to preach. There are certain ones, they think they're pretty well got defeated, and maybe that's not their stronghold, and they'll just beat that one and beat that one and beat that one. Well, ma'am, I got to beat this one some more. Beat you, old lust and perversion among men. I hate men that's got it in their life. And Israel's looking like, boy, that must be a bad one. Yeah, that's the baddest king of all. Yes. What is it, sonny? What is it? I'm out here on a kick of righteousness. I'm going to beat this king. I know Joshua done killed him, but I'm going to beat him some more. You ever heard about beating dead horses? Beating dead kings. I'm out of breath. No. I'm going to beat. When you stop talking to me, I'm going to beat this king some more. Well, ma'am, where's your king? What?
I don't even see him hanging up here. Now, believe me, it could be anything. But where's your king of wagging tongue? Dissension. Backbiting. Oh, I know you beating that devil of lust. You just beating him. You never seen the worst of men just ought to get it straight. But let's see, ma'am, where's that king of, oh no, it wouldn't be a king. Where's that queen of Jezebel? I don't see you beating her. You know that queen that just wants to control everything and everybody around them wants to have the last say about everything. Oh, y'all done got quiet now. The biggest voice that some people have on certain issues of righteousness sometimes is a concealment of the kings in their life that have not yet been defeated. Oh, when I start preaching, y'all get real quiet. Hallelujah. Y'all getting anything out of this? Well, let's look at something in the New Testament then, to give you a better picture of this picture here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. He wants to talk to you just for a minute, not only about beating dead kings, but the gagging syndrome. The gagging syndrome. Okay? Let's look at Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and nice and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, that include love, and faith. These ought you have done, should have done, and not to leave the other undone, ye blind. Now this is the religious order, and this is what religion will do to you. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Now let's just think about this just for a second. The gagging syndrome is this. This is what religion will do. Those kings that are up there, and every one of them's got to be destroyed. But you preaching strong or feeling good about where you are free, live free in what you are, but don't use that as something to herald to cover up the areas that still need to die. Is that plain enough? And he said, you Pharisees, this is what religion is. They strain at a gnat. You know what strain is? Gag. Now, he could paint some pictures, didn't he? He said, you'll gag in criticism over other people. In other words, because they wouldn't keep this cumin and all these different spices, and they would just take a weight, a scale, and they would, their righteousness depended on, we got to get right down to the, make sure that we're tithing exactly, right down to the, Not an ounce. We got to get it right down to the exact measure. He said, you'll do that, and yet you'll step over love, compassion, true righteousness. Now, Jesus could paint a picture like nobody else. He said, you'll do your best to swallow a big camel. Is that a picture or what? In other words, he was saying this, you'll gag. I can't stop. Boy, that fault in that person's life, it just bothers me to pieces. You'll gag in criticism, but you'll swallow a whole camel in self-justification.
Swallow a whole camel and what you'll justify in your life. Now that's pretty good stuff. Well, it's the same thing. Listen, it's the same thing as the I-beam. I-beam. You're talking about an I-beam. Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, look, the beam in your eye is keeping you from being able to extract the splinter in your brother's eye. Same thing, just on a different way. Gag. Oh, that just bothers me. I can't believe that they would do that. And in another area of your life, you got that back leg of that whole camel halfway down your throat, and you're the only one that can't see it. Glory be to God. Somebody help me. Y'all do know. Now listen, I'm going to ask all of you to stand up here and preach sometimes. Y'all do know that if people pull with you, it makes you preach better? Okay. Well, I don't want to fake it. Just fake it. Fake it. Fake the funk. Just fake it. I don't believe that's hypocritical. Listen, Smith Wigglesworth, he said, if God didn't move, I'd move with God. He said, if God didn't move, I'd move God. In other words, I would engage. He said, I always start out in the flesh, but I always wind up in the spirit. Glory be to God. I don't know. I just have to. I'm me, and I don't want to be a. Go ahead and be. Listen, fake it. Fake it until it becomes real to you. That's faith. Glory. The Judaizers over in Galatians, or the Pharisees here in Matthew, or any of these places, they'd wash their hands and wash cups and their traditions. Or over in Galatians, they would certain days you got to worship on a certain. And yet, they were swallowing camels. They were beating kings. Boom, boom, boom. Yeah, I know that king's. That's a bad one. Men don't need to lust. You don't need to have love of money. That's a good one. He's dead, though. Go on to something else. Glory be to God. So, vacant chairs. Let me just read this. I can't say it as good as I could just read it, how he gave it to me. Vacant chairs are often the left behind places of people that once occupied them. They are no longer occupied because that person that they could not tolerate having to share the same room with another person that they see totally, well, here's a popular word, deplorable. And in quotations, this is how he gave it to me. If everyone knew what you knew about that person, surely no one would want to sit next to them. If they knew that they may make the decision like you, that if that person is going to go to this church, then there's not enough room for both of you to exist in the same service. Now that's not you because you're seated here, but there's a few vacant seats here. Your staying away is justified in your mind, knowing that it's better not to sit in the service angry and view that person at a distance across the room than just stay at home or go somewhere else where that kind of person does not exist. Ha ha ha. You know, if you ever find a perfect church, guess what? You've just ruined it. I'm going to give myself an A right there. Listen, Pastor Dave's favorite joke all time was this. He said, and I can't tell as good as him, but you guys have heard it, so you'll appreciate it. He said that this guy was marooned on this deserted island for 20 years or so by himself. He's a Christian man, and they finally discovered him. Finally, his ship come in, and they finally discovered him. And he said, okay, we're here to take you home. He said, fantastic. He said, I'll gather my stuff. And they said, well, he said, let me show you around the island just a little bit. He said, this is my hut here, my house. I built this. This is like Robinson Crusoe. You did really good. Man, you did all this? Yes, I did. And he said, now, what I'm proudest of is the church that I built right down the beach here. Man, that's fantastic. Can we go see it? Yes. So he took them down there, showed them an elaborate furnished, had an altar and a pulpit and had a few places set up for seats and pews. And he said, yeah, this is my place of worship. They said, man, you did real good. He said, yeah, thank you. They said, walk out of that place and look over just, you know, down the way there on the top of the hill there. And they said, well, what is that other building over there? He said, oh, that's the other church that I used to belong to. See, no matter where you go, I don't care if it's Ohio or Tulsa or Texas or whoever, flesh is flesh. And ain't nobody going to get past their flesh to go into revival. Well, them people over there, they just love God. No, not inherently. They do, yes. But everybody, no matter where it is on the planet Earth, there's no place based on location that people love each other better or love God and gotten past their flesh. If you're gonna have a revival, you got to get a bunch of people that'll say, okay, we're going to battle this thing all the way through. We're going to kill every stronghold, and we're going to believe God all the way to the end. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, if people were not so, you know, naive. Now I'm talking about that person that's not here that left because somebody else that has a real bad problem is sitting in this congregation. Oh, that people had not been so naive, and oh, that people had not become so blinded by that love message. They could see what a threat or a contamination this person presented to the entire body of Christ. The problem with beating dead kings and camels being swallowed is that the only thing that is a reality, it's the only thing in that person's life, or the only reality in that person's life is their own justification and how awful other people have been to them. They are victims, they are justified in their actions, and they need to expose other people that become so important to them. Now, one last scripture, go with me to Galatians chapter 6. And I'll just read verses 1 through 4. Everybody about there? Hallelujah. We're doing real good this morning. Real good. Y'all pulled with me. I appreciate that. Brethren, if any man... I got just 3% left on this. I think it'll be enough for me to read this. I'll go to the old sword if necessary. It might black out on me here in a minute. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, what's that? Stronghold. One of those kings that hasn't been put to total death. Ye which are what? Spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. That's humility. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, you know what? Go ahead and beat that king in demonstration to everybody else that you got that one conquered and everybody else is to be condemned on that one. Go ahead. But the word says here, consider thyself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he's done what? Deceived himself. Self-deception. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now wait a minute. It just said, bear you one another's burdens. Is this a contradiction? Absolutely not. But here in verse 6 it says, or in verse 5 it says, let every man, for every man shall bear his own burden. But prior to that, in 4 it says, let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, can anybody tell me what that means? Do you know what it means? Yes, I do. He just said this. If you see a brother in fault, if he's got one of those strongholds, restore him. Do your best. That's your burden for him. Okay? Do your best to give him the word. Pray for them. Support them in that sense of the word. People have asked me before in the past, they said, Pastor, if I ever get out of line, hold me accountable. And I just say, smile. Hold me accountable. Just hold me accountable. I say, okay, oh God, I'll do my best. The only problem with that is this, and I've seen it many, many times before. When people are red hot, they want you to talk to them, and then there's no need to say anything to them. They're doing it all themselves. But when they're going through a hard time, they don't want you to say anything to them. And when you try to hold them accountable, they'll rip your head off, and they won't listen to you. So really, this thing, this walk, it's really what it boils down to is I can support you a little bit with prayer and give you some words of here's what the word says, but I can't carry your burden. And here's what Paul said. Here's the kicker in this. He says this, verse 4 again, but let every man prove his own work. That's his walk. That's his walk in. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know what that means? You can't perfect someone else. Stop trying to perfect someone else. And don't let let me just say it like he said it. Stop fixing other people or trying to fix other people. Your job is not to get somebody else perfected. Don't make someone else your project of perfecting. Do you hear me? Or do you hear him? That's what his word is saying. Don't make somebody else their faults your project of, if I can get them straightened out, let's go kill our own kings. And when that one's dead, just act like you've been there and done that before. You don't have to mention it. You don't have to proclaim it. You don't have to testify about it. Just go on and go on to the next one, and let's keep going into Christ. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Woo. Best I ever heard. All right. Let's stand up. Father, we love you and we praise you. We give you all the praise and glory. Thank you for this good day. For all of your blessings on our life. And thank you, Father, for taking us into the next level of revival. Let these words sink down deep in our spirit. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Bless you. Love you.